disease, sin, is the gospel. The only cure. Did you hear me? Don't go to sleep on me now. The only cure for the deadly disease, sin, is the gospel. I'm headed to the book of Romans. The Lord spoke to me some time ago that He wanted me to teach out of the book of Romans, but I knew the timing wasn't exactly right. I could tell it just wasn't right. And then all of a sudden, when we finished Peter last week, I knew it was time to go to Romans. Now, Romans is a good book to get your theology from, your doctrine. What do we believe in the church? You go to Romans. You hear most preachers that preach topically, they're going to pull in Romans. About anywhere you go in Scripture, they're going to pull Romans into their book. So we're just going to teach it straight through and try to figure out this doctrine that we hold to. But here's my challenge to you. If during teaching this doctrine, teaching this book of Romans, if it doesn't set well with you, if something goes against, well, I just don't believe it that way, and it's Bible. Now, it's not Eric's thoughts, it's Bible. Then I'm going to ask you to change your thoughts. You see, that's, boy, I tell you, you guys are just excited today, aren't you? That's what we ought to do every time we read our Bible. Every time you read your Bible and it says something contrary to the way you think, I've got news for you. You've got some stinking thinking. And you need to get rid of that. So you need to take on the Word of God. You need to say, Lord, I want you to change my thoughts. I want to think the thoughts of God. I want to be like Him. Let's read this thing. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received, I've got so many words written in my Bible, grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom you also are called, are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, for you all, he's Southern, and that your faith is spoken of. You didn't get that one, did you? He talks like a Tennessean. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. You would say y'all, right? Make it one word. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may encourage, that we may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, or just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father God, we come before you today. What a great thrill it is to be in the house of God. Father, we feel the Holy Spirit here and we just welcome Him. I pray, Lord, that no man or no ego would get in the way of the Holy Ghost to move. I pray that every heart, every soul, every mind would be attentive to you, the voice of the Holy Ghost, to change our lives. Lord, not just to increase knowledge, but to change our lives, that we would represent you better in these last days than we've ever been before. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you just drop supernatural words of wisdom into hearts today. Call all of us to repentance. Call all of us to a closer walk with you. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometimes when you start a book off, it's a bit boring. And so I hope that I don't bore you today, but there are some things that I just think that you need to know. Growing up in church, we were never told the backstory. We were never told who a book was written to or who the audience was. And you know, it's important. It's important that you know, what's going on and why he's writing this particular letter. So all of us know that Paul wrote the book of Romans. It was written around 56 or 57 A.D. Now, he died, was beheaded, I believe, in the 60s. So it was one of the last books he wrote. He wrote the book of Galatians, most people believe, around 46. So even though this is the first book that he wrote in the Bible, it's not the first book that he wrote. It's actually one of the last ones. The reason they think that it's the first one is because it was the longer one, the longest one he wrote. And also, you might say the hardest hitting, if that makes doctrinally, it's a hard-hitting book. Paul had never visited Rome. He had always wanted to evangelize Spain and go to Spain, which is further west than Italy. You got Italy, the little boot, and Rome's in Italy, and then Spain's a little further out. And when you see Jerusalem, it's sort of like a horseshoe, like this. And Paul was working up the coastline. And so he never quite got to Rome, but he always wanted to go. So he actually wrote this book when he was in Corinth, dealing with the Corinthians. And so he went back to Jerusalem, thinking, I'll go to Jerusalem, then from there I'll go to the Romans. And there he got arrested and wound up spending like 2 years. So he finally, if you remember, he finally appealed to Caesar, where they sent him to Rome. And so he went on to Rome. But at this point, he goes to his friend's house, Gallius, and he begins to dictate a letter to Tertius. And you may think, well, why is he dictating a letter? And my thoughts, and thoughts of a lot of great minds like mine. You guys can loosen it up a little bit. That really was a joke. Is that he probably couldn't write any longer. The man had been beaten with stones. He'd been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked. This guy lived a hard life, a very difficult life for Christ. And we sanctify everything so much in the body of Christ, don't we? We still see Paul as this great, mighty, strong man. Well, I don't know what world you come from, but I thank God that he was stoned and God resurrected him, that he was beat with rods and God kept him. But it doesn't mean that he didn't have any kind of residual effect in his body. The man was probably pretty arthritic. And, commentators will tell you, he probably suffered in his body a great deal. But he didn't give up. And he didn't stop. And that ought to bring encouragement to some people. I can't promise you that every day will be glorious. But I can promise you, as long as you draw breath, God's got a purpose for your life. And keep going for the Lord. Amen. So, a lot of people wanted to call Romans the gospel according to Paul. That's how they viewed it. But since Paul had never visited, he did not start this church in Rome. They think possibly someone who got saved on the day of Pentecost may have started this church in Rome. But most of the churches that were started were largely Jewish congregations. But Rome was different. Rome was made up of Gentiles and Jews. It was made up of very liberal thinking Christians and very conservative minded Christians. Isn't that sort of a picture of today's church? You got some people that are very liberal in their thinking of serving Christ, and some people say, you've got to cut that hair, and you've got to, right? Very conservative the way we see the gospel. So Paul is finessing a little bit. Does that make sense? He's finessing. Now, the very first thing that he does as he starts this book, he's sort of got to sell himself on who he is. Remember, I've told you many times, you'll not receive until you respect. Until you understand that that man loves me, that man wants the best for me, he's knowledgeable enough, then you open your heart to receive what's coming out of his mouth. So Paul is telling them who he is in Christ. So the very first thing he says is, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Guys, if there's a message that's been left out of the church, it's that one right there. We could stop right there with those first four or five words and preach a whole sermon to you. Because no longer in the church do people see themselves as servants of God. They see themselves as liberated to do what they want to do. That's the opposite of what God has called you to do. Paul says, I'm a bondservant. In other words, I belong to Him. I do what He tells me to. I'm an apostle. I'm a sent out one. I'm here because He's called me to do that. I am completely at the Master's call. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say that I am a servant of God? In other words, when He calls me to do something, it's not about whether Eric wants to do it. It's about, was that the voice of God calling me to do it? And then I can tell you this, you better do it. You better do it, because that's where the blessing comes from, is being obedient. So Paul is writing to both Greeks and Jews, and you're going to see that here in a second. And so he's telling them, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel, separated, called out. Remember, Paul's calling was what? To the Gentiles. The church grew. In Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius get saved. Remember that a few weeks ago? I talked about that. Cornelius was the first Gentile. And they wasn't for sure what was happening until Cornelius started speaking in tongues. And they thought, wow, that looks like the day of Pentecost. I guess if it's good enough for God, they're good enough for us. Maybe we ought to say that about the Lutheran. How about our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in Christ? Our Baptists, our Methodists, our Church of Christ. If they're good enough for Him, they ought to be good enough for me to put my arm around, say you're a brother in Jesus. We don't all have to go by the same name. These guys over here, Church of God in Christ, right? Church of God in Prophecy. They got some things wrong, but they're not. They are the body of Christ. They are as saved as anybody else in this building. We ought not let a few things that we maybe don't see eye to eye separate us. Even if that comes down to speaking in tongues. Oh, geez. The gift that God gave us to unite us, we have allowed to divide us. Guys, I got news for you. Speaking in tongues don't get you to heaven. Jesus does. He says that which He was promised through His prophets and His holy scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Who do you think He's appealing to there? His Jewish brothers. He's pushing Jesus in verse 2 and 3. He's already saying, hey, it's not really about me. I made my introduction of me in two verses. Now let's get to the real message here. It's all about Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David. Jewish brothers and sisters, that ought to mean something to you that know your Torah. Right? To the Greeks, you know, probably don't even know who David is. But to us Jews, we do. And we appreciate that. He said He's the seed. He said, declared Him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, I got news for you. He was the Son of God before the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead did not prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You got it? He was the Son of God before the resurrection. He was the Son of God before the crucifixion. But what the resurrection did, it says He proved He was the Son of God with power. That's good stuff. Why? Because I don't serve a weak and anemic God. I serve a God that's all powerful. He is able to do what I believe He will do, right? All things are possible to him who believes. So it says the resurrection of the dead. And I like this, the spirit of holiness. Guys, we've almost forgot these words in the church. But He's still calling us to holiness. And holiness is not what kind of dress you wear. It's not that you wear makeup or rings. Holiness is a matter of the heart. It's a separated unto God. It's in other words, we are separated to God for a specific purpose, and that purpose is to win the lost to Christ. He's a holy God, and He called us to be holy. He says, through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about the grace gifts. So Paul is not just saying that I have received grace. He's saying you have received grace as well as me. What's grace got to do with it? Grace enables us to do what He's called us to do. Most people just think, well, grace is the favor of God. Here's what today's church. Grace is that great ability that God has that He overlooks our sin. That's nonsense. God doesn't overlook your sin. God calls all men to repentance. Oh, come on. You better get with me. We're going to be here a while. Grace is not God saying, I'll walk the other way while you live with your girlfriend. Come on. I'm so sick of cheap grace in the church. God's called us to holiness. And if you really believe that Jesus could split those skies any day, I don't want to be living a compromised life when the clouds open up. In the twinkling of an eye, is 1/10 of a second, it's not going to give us much time to repent. Oh, Jesus, I can't even do the crossings. Paul was sent out. Denny talked about him this morning. Paul was actually, if in today's society, it would be Dr. Paul. Paul would be a doctor. He was a rabbi, actually. He was a Pharisee. He was the highest ranking of the Pharisees. This guy was a sharp cookie. You see, Paul was going to the top no matter which side he was on. Does that make sense? He had so much natural ability. See, he thought he was doing God's will when he was pulling the Christians out of their home and having them killed. It wasn't until God showed him who, Jesus showed him who he really was on the Damascus Road, and Paul changed, and God actually even changed his name from Saul to Paul. He had a Damascus Road experience, is what we call it. I'll tell you what, every person needs their Damascus Road experience where they meet Jesus. He goes on, I can't see. So he's saying to all of you in Rome, beloved, you're called saints. And then he says, grace and peace. You know why he did that? He's saying grace to you Gentiles, because that's your normal salutation. But to you Jews, what do you Jews say? Peace. Shalom. So he's greeting both types. Do you see that? He's greeting the entire body of Christ there. And he says, I thank my God through Jesus for your faith that is spoken throughout the whole world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I think, my God, even though I've never been there, I've already heard about you. I'm sure they've heard about Paul. And he said, I think the Lord that He's working in you. And God is my witness, he says, I've wanted to be with you. Without ceasing, I've made mention of you in prayer. And then he goes on and he says, in verse 11, he says, for I long to see you. And he gives three things there. He says, there's three things that I want to do for you when I come to see you. He says, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift that you would be established and that we would be encouraged together. So he's wanting to impart to them, he's wanting to strengthen them, and he's wanting to encourage them. An apostle's not the only one that does that. Every time we get together, we ought to look for an impartation of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, one of the things that's wrong with church is people get out of church what they come expecting. We come expecting nothing. Maybe a nice little nap. And many of us leave getting nothing. Why? Because even though our butts in the seat, our mind is somewhere totally else. We did not engage in the Spirit of God looking for an impartation from not from a man, but from the Holy God. When two or three of you gathered together in my name, he said, I will be right there. I'm going to tell you where the Spirit of God is. I don't think he's twiddling his thumbs. I don't think he's sitting around thinking, geez, I wonder what the weather's going to be like today. No. The Spirit of God says, if the weather's not good, let's change it. Let's change the circumstance. Let's see some impartation. When is the last time, Christian, that you received an impartation from the Spirit of God? And you better go back and you're to change you. I'm telling you, we are not living in the day where we can live our rest and live our Bible. We better be living in today's Spirit of God. Today's prayer meeting, today's impartation. There has nothing changed from the day of Pentecost to now except us. They were running and running closer to the Spirit. God fucking changed their lives. 3,000 people were saved that day. What's different? Those people came to church expecting because Jesus called you to come and you until something great happens. I'm juicy today. Good thing this row is open. Guys, you remember when people used to come to church? They used to hit the altar and say, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving until something's lifted. God's not changed, but we have. We have changed. He said, there's an impartation that I want to give you. You see, the grace gift that God has given me, I want to impart to you. The things, remember I've told you many times, a minister ministers out of the overflow. If a minister is dry, you're going to get dry. He can't help it. But when a minister gets alone, and when I say minister, don't be looking at me. Look at yourself. You're the minister I'm talking about. We're still thinking about church, but what I'm talking about is when your kids come to the dinner table and they've got a hard time, they don't even know that God loves them. You're the minister I'm talking about. Dad, have you been with God lately? Mom, have you been in that prayer closet? You never know when that teenager might be sitting at your table one day contemplating suicide. Looking for somebody that's hard for God with a little bit of protection for the Holy Ghost. We're so busy watching Days of Our Lives, we ain't got time to pray. Dear God, I wasn't planning on doing this today. Hail Mary, full of grace, Father, thou art with me. Maybe looking for a church after today. He goes on, and he says three other things here. He says three I ams. Now, you guys that know me know that I just get a kick out of these things, because when Jesus spoke the I ams in the book of John, the book of John is the only gospel that records the seven I ams that Jesus said. I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, right? I'm the bread of life. Well, Paul says three things. He says, I am this. I think it bears paying some attention to it. He says, I am a debtor. A debtor is a deep sense of accountability to his fellow beings because of what has been entrusted to him. Did you get that? A debtor, I am a debtor. It means that Paul had a deep sense of accountability to his fellow beings because of what God has entrusted in him. He said, I'm a debtor. He says that a couple other times. He says that, owe no man anything except a debt of love. He says that in the book of Romans. He says another time in the book of Romans, I'm in debt to the Spirit of God. I'm following. It's very similar to saying, I am the bondservant. He's saying this. Paul's saying, I know who I am. And I know who I used to be. And I know what Jesus Christ did for me. And because of what He's done for me, because of what He's entrusted to me, I am in debt to the kingdom to tell them my story. Yes. I wish that I would just could release you to tell your story. Go tell your story. Go to Walmart. Find some lonely gal out there shopping for toilet paper and say, I need to tell you my story. You're looking at the wrong paper, by the way. Do you feel like that? Are you so grateful for what He's done for you that you feel like you've got something to share? Or have you bought into the lie from Satan that your salvation story started boring? Well, you know, I just don't have that much to share. Are you kidding me? Do you understand that you were headed for hell? And before you got there, He was going to make you think that this earth was hell? You were headed for shame? You were headed for things that you didn't understand how bad it was going to get till you met Jesus Christ. He changed your life. You don't even know the full story. One of the great things about getting to heaven is going to hear Him tell this side of the story. You know what you were headed for, son? I want to let you know I saved you from all of that. He says, I'm a debtor. He goes on and he says, and I'm ready to preach. Now, I understand that one. Sometimes it's a funny thing. I will just get in a crowd of people and all of a sudden this thing comes on you. They think, ooh, I'm ready to preach. My pastor, when I was a kid, went to a rodeo. I don't know if you guys remember the story. Brother Jerry, he went to a rodeo, sitting up there watching this rodeo, and all of a sudden the spirit of preach come on him. He stands up in the rodeo. He turns around because he was sitting down low. He turns around. He says, guys, listen to me. And he started preaching a sermon right there at the rodeo. I understand when the spirit of preach comes on you. Don't be surprised if it comes on you. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to tell people about how good Jesus is the other way to say it. I'm ready to proclaim how good He is. And then he says, and the word in verse 16 says, for, you could actually change that connection word not to for, but to because. I am ready to preach the gospel because I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Guys, I got news for you. I am not ashamed of who I am in Jesus Christ. I tell you, the world wants us to bow and to be quiet and stay in the house. But it is time we come out of the house and tell them, I'm not ashamed. Amen. Listen to this. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. For it is the power It's the power behind the message. The power of the message is the gospel. It's the good news. It says, unto salvation, which we have this limited thought of salvation means the day I got saved. Wrong, sir. It's the sinless of God that comes to every area of your life. It is your journey. It is the power of God. It's not saving your life. For those of you that don't like screaming preachers, I don't either. I can't even listen to myself preach because I get on my own nerves. But I'm going to tell you, how can you read verse 16 and not get excited? I got saved when I was 7 years old. God saved a boy that many people would say, 7-year-olds can't get saved. I got news for you. I got saved at 7 years old, and I have never turned my back on him. I've done some things I've not been proud of. I tried in my teenage years to live two different lives, but it's the power of God. God called a kid that was used to calling hogs to come and feed, and he said, I think I can use that voice to lead song service. 15 years old, the preacher asked me to start leading song service. Do you know what a 15-year-old sounds like? Amazing. My voice was changing. I'm leading worship. The people endured it. But you know what it did? It kept me in the presence of God. Because I love worship. Always have, all my life. Every time, 3 times a week, I come into the presence of God and repent. Jesus, save me again. It is the power of God. The gospel. This book that we so much neglect. The good news of Jesus Christ. The story that we hold in our hands is the power of God. To save us, to change our lives. And he goes on and he says, to everyone who believes. Oh, Pentecostals, we've changed that, hadn't we? We say, no, that belief word is not good enough. It's to everyone who acts a certain way. To everyone who does like I do. I'm sorry, but that ain't what Scripture says. Scripture says to everyone who believes. Now, if you believe, the old Pentecost coming out in me. If you believe, your actions ought to follow suit with what you believe. So the deeds are going to be there. It's like which one come first, the chicken or the egg, right? Is it the deeds or the belief? It's the belief. The belief comes first. And when the belief gets so deep in your heart that it is the power of God unto salvation, then my life starts changing. Now, guys, go with me for just a few more seconds. I've tried it the other way. And most of you people that grew up in church, you did too. You tried getting your actions right because you knew you were supposed to walk a certain way. So we try to change our behavior. And why are we? Disappointed. Because God works from the inside out. Man tries to work from the outside in, and it doesn't work. Say, how do we really change? I'm going to tell you how. If you want to change, if you want effective change, maybe you've got some habits in your life, and you say, I just want to change these. How do you stop this action? You don't stop it by willpower. You stop it by gospel. Because it's the power of God. If you quit trying to make yourself angry and get into this book will give you the power to overcome any obstacle that you have. I'm going to tell you, Chris, intentionally, we understand that sin has no dominion over us. That's Romans. Christians would like to say, I'm just addicted to this. No, I'm sorry. You're just enjoying your sin. And when you get sick of it, you get in the book and you realize that there's the power of God. And guess where that power of God is at? According to Ephesians, another writing of Paul, Ephesians 3:20 says, the power of God is within me. Why? Because I ate the gospel. Because I digested it. Because I got saved. The Bible says that He deposited, you're not going to like this, He deposited God's sperm, God's seed in my heart. That sperm, that seed is taking over my life. I don't like acting like this. I don't like acting like what I would call an idiot. But I'm not sure of the gospel. I'm not sure of who I am in Him. I'm not back without Jesus. Thank God He's changed me. I'm pretty sure you wouldn't like me. I don't think I'd like me. Verse 17 says, for in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, that's that verse. Pentecost, that is the verse that answers our question. What is righteousness? Righteousness, a very simple version, is right standing with God. Right? It's, God didn't wink at your sin. God doesn't ignore your sin. God paid for your sin. And then He gave you something very precious. You see, in ourself, Isaiah said, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I cannot, no matter how hard I try, I cannot be righteous. But He gave me His. Bless the Lord. And it's by faith. You see, because if you don't understand this message, it changes the way you pray. You see, a Christian that's dealing with a sin conscience, they can't pray right. All they want to say is, oh God, I know You don't want to hear me today. I'm just a dirty worm. I'm just a sinner. No, you're not. Child of God, you're not a sinner any longer. You're a saint. Not because you're so great, because He's so great. Listen to the last of it. He said He's revealed it from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live. Who's the just? The justified. That's us. We are the justified. We've been justified by Him. In other words, He paid for our sin so that we would go free in Him. And that does not mean go free to sin some more. It means go free to be a bondservant for Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. Pentecost, that the word faith there does not mean ignorance. I grew up thinking that, well, we just walk by faith. No. Faith is not ignorance. Matter of fact, the truth of the matter is faith begins where the will of God is known. Now faith is the substance. How do we know His will? Oh, you might try reading the gospel. The just shall live by the gospel. By the good news. Oh, come on, church. You just missed a great place to shout. The just, I'm going to try it again until you get it. The just shall live by walking out the gospel. That's the faith of God. Amen. That was weak, but I'll take it. Amen. stand with me.